but always be satisfied with your possession, with what you have. So the last few weeks, we looked at the first part, never be satisfied. And today, we're looking at the second part, always be satisfied with what you have. Because the book of Philippians is a book about joy. And if you are not satisfied with what you have, then how can you be joyful, right? So today we're diving into Philippians 4, verses 10 to 20, and I'm going to share this in two parts. The first part, we'll look at the secret of contentment, and the second part, the fruits of contentment, the outworking of contentment. So let's dive right in. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. Now the Apostle Paul is writing to the Christians in Philippi, in the church in Philippi. So he says to them, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concerns for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. So what is the Apostle Paul talking about here? So let me give you the background to this. About 10 years prior to the Apostle Paul writing this letter, Apostle Paul was on his second missionary journey throughout the Mediterranean to share the gospel and build up churches. And he stopped by a city, Philippi, and there was no church there. So he shared the gospel with some people, and they became Christians, they became Christ followers, and they established the church in Philippi. So the Apostle Paul was kind of like the founding father of that church. And the Philippian Christians became enthusiastic supporters of Paul. So they supported Paul when he went to different cities to share the gospel. So they were very, very generous to Paul. But perhaps over time, over long distances, and perhaps because the Apostle Paul didn't express that he had needs, the Philippian Christians stopped supporting Paul. So their support for Paul had ceased. Now, fast forward 10 years. 10 years later, the Apostle Paul now finds himself locked up in a Roman prison and finds himself in need. He's about to face trial with the Emperor Nero that could very well end his life. And the news of Apostle Paul's imprisonment had traveled to Philippi, and the Christians there, when they heard about Apostle Paul being in prison in Rome, their concerns for Paul have revived. So they send over Epaphroditus, that was recorded in chapter 2, they send over Epaphroditus to help meet the needs of Paul. So that's the background. Now, the Roman prison system was different than the U.S. prison system. Because you and I, as taxpayers, we pay for everything related to prison, right? We pay for the facility, the land, we pay for the guards and everything that the prisoners, the people in jail needs, the food, their clothing, everything. We taxpayers pay for everything. But in the days of Rome, it was different. The Roman government did not pay for everything. So some of the provisions, the daily necessities, the Roman government did not provide. So Paul was in need. And so when the Philippian Christians heard that Paul was in prison, they sent Epaphroditus along with money and food to go to Paul and support him. So that's why Paul says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. So Paul was very thankful to God. And at the same time, you can tell that Paul is very thankful to the Philippian Christians, right? So in a sense, when you look at the book of Philippians, it is a book kind of like a thank you letter from Paul to the Christians at Philippi. So let's continue to read what Paul says. In verse 11, Apostle Paul says, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Apostle Paul says to the Christians in Philippi, well, before you sent me Epaphroditus, I was already content. Keep in mind that Paul is in prison. He is in need, but he says that he is already content. Now, one of the founding fathers of the United States, Benjamin Franklin, he says this. He said this. Content makes poor men rich. Discontent makes rich men poor. So think about that. when you are poor, but then you are content with what you have, in a sense, you are rich. But if you are rich and you're not content with what you have, in a sense, you are poor. So let's think about discontentment. Okay, let's think about discontentment. Did you know that our society operates from the model of discontentment? Think about the advertising. Think about the commercials. What are they trying to tell you? The food you eat is not good enough, right? The body you have is not thin enough. The hair you have is not full enough. The car you drive is not new enough. The house you have is not big enough, right? They try to get you to be discontent with what you have so you can buy their product. That's how our society is built. And when you are discontent, then what happens? Then you complain, right? That's what happens when we're discontent. Now, how many of you have ever watched a Conan O'Brien show? Okay, just a few. Actually, quite a few. Okay, late night show. I watched it a few times. There was a 2 to 3 years ago. There was a segment in there called "Everything is Amazing, but Nobody is Happy." I don't know if you have any of you seen that. Everything is amazing, but no one is happy. So there was a segment in there, and it was this guy, Louis C.K. He was doing that segment, and he gave some example. He says, you know, everything is amazing these days, but no one's happy. Look at the flights. When you're taking the flights, a lot of people just complain about, you know, their flight experience. When they're flying in the air, they complain about the turbulence. They complain that the seat is not comfortable enough, it's too close to the front, and it doesn't recline back enough. And Louis C.K. says, wait a minute. Have you thought about the fact that you are flying in the air? You're partaking in this human miracle. Have you thought about the fact that you're sitting in a chair in the sky? And that's amazing. But then you're complaining? And then he talks about flight delays, because we all experience flight delays, right? We wait at the airport for the plane to arrive, and we're on the plane, we sit on the tarmac waiting for the plane to take off. So a flight from JFK to San Francisco takes a little more than 5 hours. But with all the delays, if you get there in 7 or 8 hours, you say, that's unacceptable. But wait a minute. Have you thought about the fact that it used to take people years to go from New York to San Francisco? And people would die along the way. And you're complaining that it takes 7 or 8 hours? So, brothers and sisters, everything is amazing, but no one's happy. It points to a discontentment in our society. We are trained to be discontent. And why is that? Because we have this sense of entitlement, right? If you don't get your way, if you don't get what you want, then you're discontent. If you don't have the latest and greatest iPhone, then you're discontent. So brothers and sisters, ask yourself, okay? Ask yourself this, from a scale of 1 to 5, 1 being that you're very, very discontent with what you have, and 5 being that you are 100% content with what you have. You don't need to raise your hand, but are you a 1? Or two? Are you a 1 or 2? Apostle Paul says, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Paul says he has learned to be content. Contentment doesn't come naturally. It is something that is to be learned. When you become a Christian, all of your discontentment isn't just going to vaporize just like that. It's not just going to disappear. You have to learn it. The Apostle Paul says you have to learn it. And learning takes energy, effort, lots of practice to learn things, right? So to be content is an intentional act of the will. So let's see what the Apostle Paul says as he talks about contentment a little more. Verse 12. Paul says, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Paul says that he's learned contentment. And the contentment he's talking about is being content with what you have. Okay, being content with what you have. Paul says, I know how to be brought low. And we've seen how Paul has experienced so much challenges and trials and suffering in life. He's been beaten with rods. He's been stoned. He's gone through multiple shipwrecks, floating on the ocean overnight. And he's experienced thirst and hunger. He's been cold and naked. And now he finds himself locked up in a Roman prison, about to face trial with Nero that could very well end his life. So Paul knows how to be brought low, but he's learned to be content. Now, in the Old Testament, in the wisdom literature, in the book of Proverbs, there's a guy by the name of Agur, and he prays a prayer to God. And I want to point out a couple of things from this prayer. It's recorded in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8. So Agur prays to God. He prays, keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. Agur points out two very important things. If you are poor or if you are rich, you experience a huge amount of temptation, right? If you are poor or if you are rich. If you are poor, Agur says, the temptation is to steal, and that dishonors God. And we have seen over the past few years, just out in our parking lot, many cars with windows smashed and valuables stolen. That's why you see signs everywhere that says, don't be an easy target, don't leave your valuables in the car. Right? If you are poor, the temptation is to steal because it's an act of desperation. But then there's an even bigger danger. And that bigger danger is when you are rich. In the Bay Area, there are a lot of people that are very wealthy. The bigger danger is that Jesus says in Mark 10:23, he says, how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And why is that? Well, Agur says, God, don't give me riches, because if I have too much, I may disown you and say, who is the Lord? When you are rich, the tendency is to think that you're better than other people, to think that you've earned it. So it comes with pride. And secondly, when you are rich, the tendency is to put your hope, put your contentment on what you possess, right? So pride and self-sufficiency are some of the challenges for the rich people. For the rich, their struggle is not so much with wanting more stuff. For the rich, the challenge is misplacing your contentment, not on God, but on what you have. Remember the story of the rich fool in Luke chapter 12? Jesus gives this parable about the rich fool. He says that there's a rich guy that experienced a huge harvest. So he says, what am I going to do with all this grain that I have harvested? Well, I'm going to tear down my barn. I'm going to build a bigger barn to store all of that. And then he says to himself, you'll have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Notice he doesn't say anything about God. He doesn't say anything about helping other people. It's all about himself. He's accumulated all of those things for himself. And then God says to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? Now think about, if you take that a step further and think and answer the question, who is going to get what you have prepared for yourself? Well, you worked hard all your life, you accumulated all this wealth, and now I'm going to take your life away. Who's going to get your wealth? Well, it's going to go to your wife. She's going to get married again. And it's going to go to your wife's husband, right? So you work so hard to make money for another guy, right? So how fair is that? Is that the meaning, you know, is that the meaning of life? So it's for this rich guy, his challenge is with pride and self-sufficiency, because when he is wealthy, he put all of his hope, his contentment on his possession. Right? So from Agur's prayer, we see that when you are poor and when you are rich, you experience a tremendous amount of temptation. But then what does Paul say? Paul takes this a step further. Paul says, whether I am rich or poor, whether I have plenty or nothing, I am content. So he has the secret to contentment, right? There's a story about a king who was suffering from a huge amount of pain from an illness. So his advisor says, "Oh, king, the only cure for your illness is you need to find someone who is content, and you wear his shirt for night and day." So the king sends out his messengers, sends out his servants all throughout his kingdom to look for someone who is content. So after months of searching, one by one, the servants came back, not bringing any shirt with them. So the king gathered up all of his servants and asked, "Is there no man who was content in all of my kingdom?" And one of the servants says, "Oh, great king, we did find one person who was content." And then the king cried out, "Well, why didn't you bring me his shirt?" And the servant said, "Oh, great king, the problem is he didn't have a shirt." A man who was content didn't have a shirt. In the same way, isn't that how the Apostle Paul is? He is locked up in prison. He has nothing, yet he is content, right? Apostle Paul says he's learned how to be content, whether he has abundance or he has nothing. Contentment is a great virtue. In 1 Timothy 6:6, it says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Contentment is a great virtue. Then he says, "For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it." So Apostle Paul says, guys, take a step back and look at the bigger picture. Look at your life. When you came into this world, you were wearing your birthday suit, and that was it. You brought nothing into the world. And eventually, when you die, when you leave this world, nothing you have accumulated in this world you can take with you, right? So when you look at life from this perspective, everything that you have accumulated through life are essentially loaned to you, right? They're loaned to you. They're important. You need to be good stewards of them. But at the end, you can take none of that with you. The Apostle Paul is trying to communicate to us that it is God who has given you everything. God gave you life. God has given you everything. God has given you the intelligence, the ability to work, the opportunity to work. Everything in life is given by God. And none of this you can take with you. Right? So Paul says, "I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." Paul knows the secret of contentment because he has this bigger picture of life in mind. So what is the secret of contentment? In verse 13, Paul says, "I can do all things through him, through Christ, who strengthens me." Paul says it is through Christ that he experiences true contentment. Now, how many of you have been to Hearst Castle? That's a picture of Hearst Castle. How many of you have visited Hearst Castle? Okay, that's plenty, right? That's down south in San Simeon, close to San Luis Obispo. And the founder of this Hearst Castle is William Randolph Hearst. He was a newspaper magnate back in the early first part of 1900s. So he was a billionaire. He had a lot of money, and he had a passion of collecting art. He collected art from all over the world. So if you have visited Hearst Castle, you probably see some of his art collections. And there's a story about William Hearst that one day he was looking through a catalog and he found a treasure that he really wanted, a priceless masterpiece. He really, really wanted. So he sent an agent to Europe to look for it. And after a few months of searching, the agent found the treasure. So he comes back to William Hearst and tells him and reports to him, saying that I found the treasure you're looking for. And it is located at none other than your own warehouse. Because he already had, he bought so many things, he didn't even know what he bought. He already has that treasure. If he had just looked in his catalog inventory, he would have saved himself a lot of time and effort. Right? So the whole point is, a lot of times we're searching for contentment that's out there. We're searching for contentment in the things of this world, through work, through pleasure, through status, through money. We're searching for contentment. But true contentment is something you already have. True contentment comes from Christ. Christ Jesus who lives in you. Right? So Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When Paul says, I can do all things, it doesn't mean that he can do anything he wants. It means that he can be content in all situations. And this is a picture of being content in Christ. It's a picture of the vine and the branches, right? In John 15:5, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus is the vine with the roots going into the ground. So all the nutrients go through the vine. And if you are the branch that's in Christ, then Jesus will give you strength so you can produce healthy leaves, you can produce beautiful fruits. Right? That's the picture that Paul is giving us. And then in John 10:10, Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Jesus came to give you the fullness of life, the contentment in life. So brothers and sisters, if you don't know Christ yet, then true contentment in life is just going to be out of reach. Because true contentment in life needs to come from the giver of life, from God himself. Right? True contentment needs to come from God. And why? Because when you think about God, he is the wealthiest person in this entire universe. He owns everything. Now, when we think about our world, who is the wealthiest person on this planet? That's Jeff Bezos, right? He has $137 billion in net worth. But after he goes through that divorce, that's going to get chopped down in half. But anyway, he is still the richest person in the world. $137 billion. How much does God have compared to Jeff Bezos? God has infinitely more wealth than Jeff Bezos. And if you are in Christ, you are a child of God. What is your inheritance? Think about that. Your Father in heaven is the richest person in this entire universe. Right? And God promises to give us all spiritual blessings. So, brothers and sisters, the secret of contentment is found in Christ. When you are in Christ, he will give you the strength to be content in any and every circumstance. Now, let's go on to the second part, the fruit of contentment. What is the outworking? What is the outcome of contentment? Now, if you are content in Christ, then you will step out of this world's parade, and you'll look at this world for what it is. And I'll give you several aspects of the fruits of contentment. First, if you're content in Christ, then it's going to free you from anxiety. Because last week, Pastor Nathaniel preached on the first part of Philippians 4. In verse 6, it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's a promise. If you trust God to provide for all your needs, you lay them out before God, and God will give you that peace that transcends, that surpasses all understanding, and free you from the anxiety of this world. That you will be unlike the other people in this world that are running frantically on the treadmill of life. Secondly, if you are content in Christ, you will experience true joy. Because if you are content in Christ, you believe that God is in charge and that God will work for the good of those who love Him. Right? So all the blessings that you receive, you give thanks to God. All the challenges and difficulties in life, you give thanks to God as well, because you know that it is only through the challenges in life that your faith can be strengthened. So when you have that perspective, knowing that things that come to you, whether good or bad, and you give thanks to them, your contentment is irrespective of your circumstances. You'll have a joy no matter what happens in life. Right? So if you're content in Christ, you will experience true joy. Thirdly, if you're content in Christ, you'll stop comparing yourself to others. This world wants you to compare yourself to your peers, what they have. And when you compare yourself to others, there can only be two results, right? Either you become proud because you have more than other people, or you become jealous because other people have more than you. Think about the story of Snow White, the queen. Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? So when the mirror gives the queen the image, there can only be two possible outcomes. If the picture is the queen, then she's proud because she's the fairest. But if the picture is of Snow White, she gets jealous. She wants to kill her. Right? So don't compare yourself to others. The Bible actually says it's a sin. It's foolish to compare yourself to others. So if you're content in Christ, you'll stop comparing yourself to others. If you're content in Christ, you're actually going to be doing more for God. Now, the picture that we have in contentment is typically someone that sits there and do nothing, right? It's like you had a full meal at lunch. You're so full that you sit down on your chair, you kind of incline, relax, and just enjoying being very satisfied from your meal. And you sit there and do nothing. That's a picture of contentment that people have. But that's not the picture that Paul has. Paul says, I am content whether I have plenty, whether I have nothing. So whether I have plenty or nothing, that's not going to hinder me from serving Christ. So Paul says, now that nothing hinders me from serving Christ, I'm just going to do more for Christ, no matter what. Right? So if you're content in Christ, you're actually going to do more for Christ, for God. And the last aspect I'll share with you is, if you're content in Christ, you're going to give more. Because if you are content, you're not going to keep looking at your needs. Instead, you're going to shift your focus on other people's needs. You're going to give more. And that is a good segue to the rest of the passage that we're going to be looking at, which is about joyful giving. So let's go back to Philippians chapter 4, verse 14. So Apostle Paul says to the Christians in Philippi, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. You can just sense from Paul's writing how grateful he is, right? He is so thankful to the Philippian Christians for supporting him. And he is bringing back something that happened 10 years later, earlier. 10 years earlier, when he left Macedonia, they were the only ones that were generous toward him. So when you give, it becomes an encouragement to the people that's receiving your gift, right? When you give, it's an encouragement to others. But what's really interesting in this passage is in verse 15. Paul says, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving. except you only. You know, the word giving and receiving was a commercial term. It was a business term, like a contract. So Paul says, when you gave to me in my ministry, we signed some sort of spiritual contract, right? You are now partners with me in ministry. So when you gave to me, you will also be receiving. Now, what did the Philippian Christians receive? Well, they gave to Paul. What did they receive and who did they receive it from? Now let's look at the next verse. Verse 17, Paul says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. So Paul says, it's not really about me receiving what you've given me. But when you gave to me, I care about the things that you will receive, this credit. What is Paul talking about? In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 18, Paul says to Timothy, his disciple, command the Christians that in your church to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Paul says, when you do good, when you are rich in good deeds, when you are generous and willing to share, you are storing up treasure for yourself in heaven. So even though you can take none of the stuff that you have with you, you can use it to add credit to store up treasure in heaven. So when you give, it is an eternal investment, right? When you give for causes for God, it's an eternal investment. It will be to your benefit in the future. But it gets better than this. So verse 18, Paul says, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Paul is bringing up the image of worship, of a sacrifice. The Israelites, the Jews, when they worship God, they bring animals to sacrifice, right? And when the animals are offered up as burnt offerings, the smell of barbecue, right? It's a fragrant. It smells really good. It smells like barbecue. So what's happening here is Paul is saying, when you give, you are participating in an act of worship. Giving is an act of worship that is acceptable and pleasing to God. So every act of generosity that you do, you should view it as an act of worship. It is an offering for God. Paul says, when you give to me in my ministry, it is an offering you are giving to God. And now comes one of the greatest promises in all of Scripture. This is one of the greatest promises in all of Scripture. Verse 19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. A lot of people claim this verse as their favorite verse in all of Scripture. God will supply every need of yours, right? They claim this verse because God's promise to supply everything of yours, but did you know that this is actually a conditional promise? It is a conditional promise because of the word and. And my God, it's tying this promise to what was said before it. And what was said before it was, if you give generously, then God will meet all of your needs. God will meet every need. Every need means your physical needs, your mental needs, or social needs, emotional needs, spiritual needs, all of the needs God will meet if you give generously and cheerfully. And this concept is found in many other parts of the Bible as well. So let me read you a few passages. Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruit of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. In Luke chapter 6:36, give and it will be given to you. good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap, for with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. 2 Corinthians 9:6. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So the point is, you can never outgive God. You can never outgive God. If you give, you receive not only treasures in heaven, God is going to meet all of your needs while you're here. And one example that I can think of is with my in-laws, Mimi's parents, Lucas and Grace. They are great examples for us in terms of people who are really, really generous. And we're on a line group together, so I often see the people that they support. They support churches, they support seminaries, they support students, right, that are in need, seminary students. They support causes that further God's kingdom. Not only do they support them financially, they support them with their time and energy. Every other week, they would go to different churches in Taiwan to share their testimony and share the gospel. And I can just see how God's promise is fulfilled in their life. God has met all of their needs. They lack nothing. God has met all of their needs, physically, emotionally, all of their needs. So just to wrap up this section about giving. Giving is an encouragement to others. When you give to others, you encourage them. Giving is an eternal investment. It's a way to store up treasure in heaven. Giving is a sacrifice. It's an act of worship. You're actually doing something that is pleasing and acceptable to God. And giving is the way for God to meet all your needs. Okay? So, just to wrap up in our message this morning, journeying toward contentment. So we looked at that contentment is an important Christian virtue, right? And that it needs to be learned. It doesn't come naturally. So we need to learn contentment in any and every circumstance. And true contentment comes from Christ. It is only found in Christ. It is Christ who will give you the strength to be content. And we also looked at the fruits of contentment, that if you are content in Christ, you will be free from anxiety. If you are content in Christ, you will experience joy, true joy. You'll stop comparing yourself to others. You're going to do more for God, and you're going to give more. So brothers and sisters, as I wrap up the book of Philippians, I hope that you will continue to seek Christ, to know Christ, and experience the power of His resurrection. And know that when you are in Christ, you are the child of God. You are the child of the one who owns everything. Let's pray. Father God, thank you, Lord, for just the last 3 months as we walk through the book of Philippians. And we thank you for the words you've given through the Apostle Paul to us. And Father, I pray for every brothers and sisters here that through your word, they will make it their goal in life to seek you, to know you, and to experience you. And Lord, I pray for that you will just bless all the brothers and sisters in the name of Christ, that you will help them to really come to know who you truly are. You're a God who loves us. You're a God who is generous to us, and you are a God who longs for us to be close to you. Thank you, Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.